Good morning. Welcome to White's Run Baptist Church, the virtual church as we know it. And here at White's Run Baptist Church this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 27. So please find a Bible, turn into it to Matthew chapter 27. You'll also find posted with this sermon online, you'll find some notes which you may find very helpful. And if you're able to get to the blog page at whitesrun.org, you will find the notes very handily there, with all the scriptures hyperlinked to a Bible on the internet. And so you'll be able to follow along to all the cross-references if you go there. But nevertheless, welcome. I hope this day finds you well. We're going to be exploring in Matthew chapter 27, looking at the trials of Jesus. And I pray this day finds you very well. Have you ever been pressed to make a decision? Now, I know that every day we have many decisions come to us. They come to us from all sides, and these decisions constantly present themselves, and some of them are very minor decisions. Some of them are very major decisions. And yet, it often falls to us that we absolutely must make a decision of some kind. Some of these decisions, like I said, are minor. You ever had the conversation, maybe you've had it with your spouse, where you say, well, what do you want to do for dinner tonight? Where do you want to go? And the response generally is, I don't care where we go, wherever you want to go. Why do we do that? Sometimes we're just trying to be polite, and we don't want to impose our preferences upon someone else, and so we defer the decision to them out of politeness so that they can choose a place that they prefer, being willing to eat anywhere ourselves. But other times, it's a matter of consequences. We want to put off the decision because, frankly, if we choose a place and it turns out to be lousy, we don't want to be the ones at fault. We hope someone else makes that mistake, and then a bad dinner is not our fault. With decisions comes consequences, comes responsibility, and it's undeniable. Although sometimes that's why we want to defer those decisions. We want it to be someone else's decision. We want to avoid having these things, these decisions and the results of these decisions be our own fault. Well, the problem with avoiding decisions is, on the one hand, it can be an advantage that all of a sudden the situation, the results of it's not my fault, and now I'm a victim of circumstance, and my circumstances are not my fault, and therefore I'm less accountable to actually do something about it. But in avoiding decisions, we do this. We avoid mistakes, but in avoiding decisions, we unfortunately avoid opportunities. Sometimes we're the only ones that can make a particular decision, and sometimes we find ourselves in a situation when we must make a decision. I'm thinking of the present situation with this COVID-19 virus and the government authorities, the governors and the president, having to make decisions about how we ought to sequester ourselves in our homes, or what businesses need to remain open, what kinds of things should we limit, what kind of things should we allow. And they're trying very hard to balance the risk of death with total economic collapse. And they will make decisions, and people will judge their decisions, and people who are not responsible for making those decisions will have opportunity to second-guess those decisions. And ultimately, what will happen in the short term is all these decisions will be evaluated politically. By that I mean every official will be evaluated by which party he's in. If he's in the wrong party, then he made all the wrong decisions. If he's in the right party, he made all the right decisions. And that's how we'll look at it short term. But long term, those decisions will be based upon the values of that day from which they're looking back, or they'll be measured by timeless principles. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to measure the decisions of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, as you know him from the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at his decision and how he's pressed into a decision based on the eternal values found in Scripture. Last time, if you joined us last time, we studied Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Lord Jesus Christ being the ultimate decision maker. He held steadfastly to his appointed purpose, to his job to go to the cross and pay the price for sins. He pleaded with the Father to take away the cup of wrath from himself if possible, but he was ultimately submissive to the will of the Father and went willingly to take the Father's wrath upon himself in our place. Well, let's look at the context before we get to our scripture. What got us to this point? Well, immediately after praying in the garden, Judas, along leading the temple guard to where Jesus was, came along and betrayed Jesus. And they took him, and this was all happening at night, they took him before Annas, who was the former high priest. He was actually the father-in-law of the present high priest, Caiaphas. So they first took him to Annas, and after Annas reviewed him some and examined him, then they took him to Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling council of the Jews. And they demanded to know of him, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered, you have said so. Goes on, he says, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming clouds of heaven. Well, that was enough to land Jesus a charge of blasphemy, and they sentenced him to death. And then they waited until dawn, and at dawn they formally charged him, because none of this was supposed to take place at night. So because of the charges against him, it would be a death sentence. And unfortunately for the Jews, they were being ruled by the Romans at the time, and they were not allowed to carry out any kind of capital punishment. Rome had to do that, and they would have to bring the charges before Rome. And that's how the trial makes its way to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. The first time Pilate examines Jesus, he finds nothing, and he sends Jesus then to Herod the Tetrarch. And Jesus gives no answer at all to Herod the Tetrarch, who then sends him back to Pilate, which is where we pick up the story. Matthew chapter 27. All this is sorted out in your notes, because what you'll find is that there's a total of 6 trials that Jesus goes through. Ultimately, the charge from the Jewish perspective was blasphemy for claiming to be the Christ, the Son of God. And indeed, if he were not the Christ, the Son of God, then this would be a just charge, that indeed that would be blasphemy to claim so, and it would incur the death penalty. But the problem is, with Jesus, these things were actually true. And what the Gospels do is, the Gospels do a masterful thing, is the Gospels are written in such a way that as you go through the Gospels, a building tension, there's this building urgency to make a decision concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And then we see it lived out in Pontius Pilate as he has to make a decision concerning the fate of Jesus. Will he risk a riot? Will he risk angering the Jews and free Jesus, who was indeed guilty of nothing? Or will he actually condemn this innocent man, betraying all matters of justice, betraying all that would be morally right and acceptable in the face of the true God, even his own gods, which were no gods at all? But this would be an injustice. But it would be politically expedient. It would diffuse the situation. It would please the Jews whom he was having difficulties with. What kind of decision? Big idea I want to get across in today's sermon is this. Just as Pilate was confronted with the dilemma of what to do with Jesus of Nazareth, so indeed every person must confront the claims concerning him and me. Well, let's begin by reading. If we read in Matthew chapter 27, the first 2 verses and then verses 11 through 14 are going to give us a look at the first visit of Jesus to Pilate. And then when we pick up in verse 15 and following, we'll be on his second visit. So join with me here in the scripture. Take a look at it. In Matthew 27, it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Continue down in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer. not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was in the beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this day for your scriptures. We thank you for revealing truth to us. And Lord, I pray for your Spirit to give us understanding of these things, for these things are to be spiritually discerned. Father, I pray that you'll guide us in our understanding of this scripture this day, that we may see the great truths about Jesus Christ, and we indeed make informed decisions about how then we ought to live. We thank you for your guiding presence. We praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us this understanding. And Lord, we pray this day that you would be glorified in the reading of this scripture and in our explaining it here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, look at the ways that Pilate tries to deal with this situation. On the first visit, the verses 1 and 2 and then verses 11 through 14, we see that the charges are brought forth. The charges are outlined in Luke 23:2. If we go there to take a look just now at the moment. It's summarized this way. A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" So he's trying to figure out what Jesus has done. He said, "I have found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." And look at verse 23. "But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed." And so he tried to release him. He tried to, try to discern, what they were doing here. And in Luke 23:22, the question was, what is it that he had done? Well, let's look back here in Luke chapter 23, verse 2. "They began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man,'" and there's three things here, "misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So they bring three basic accusations there: misleading the nation, forbidding tribute to Jesus, calling himself a king. Now after this, there's a very interesting conversation that ensues between Pilate and Jesus. And you can find the account of that in John chapter 18, where Jesus asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Or Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asked Pilate a question, which, like any good rabbi, answers a question with a question, right? He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" So Pilate, looking for more explanation than that, Jesus goes on and explains that his kingdom is not of this world, that it's not the type of kingdom that would have a throne, that would be under Rome, and that would be that kind of thing. And, so Pilate challenges him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Whoever is of the truth listens to my voice." And this is when we get the very famous reply, question, just a rhetorical question by Pilate, what is truth? And that's when he goes back out to the people seeking to release Jesus again. Now, technically, that gives Pilate a confession from Jesus' own lips. You know, for this purpose I've come into the world, to be a king. He could interpret that. But Pilate doesn't interpret it that way. He goes back to the crowds. He says, I find no fault in him. Then he hears that Jesus is from Galilee. And at that point, then, he sends him to Herod Antipas, or the Tetrarch, as he's known, so that Herod could possibly charge him for things that were that Jesus had done in Galilee. And then Herod would have to deal with it. Jesus wouldn't be his problem anymore. Pilate would really have been cleared of having to deal with it. Now, this was the same Herod who had killed John the Baptist. And since he had silenced God's prophet, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus gives Herod no answer at all. He wouldn't say a word in the presence of Herod. Herod questioned him at some length and is not successful in getting Jesus to say anything, but instead simply mocks him and dresses him up and sends him back to Pilate. And so here comes Jesus back to Pilate. The problem has returned. The decision is still in his hands. So verse 15 in Matthew 27 is where we pick up with Jesus back. And Pilate there has another idea. See, sometimes we try to defer the decision to someone else. We try to figure out, how can this be someone else's decision? How can I get the decision out of my hands? Well, that didn't work for Pilate. So now Pilate's going to change the subject. He's going to try another way to worm out of this. And what he does is, at Passover time, at the Feast of the Passover, he had a tradition to release for the Jews one prisoner. Now, Pilate's relationship with the Jews was not a good one. When we research into him and his relationship and his politics in Jerusalem, we find out that he himself was very oppressive, that he was violent. The scriptures do reveal that he had committed acts of violence against people of Galilee nonetheless. And Rome's policies were constantly changing concerning how to deal with the Jews. So he goes and he finds in his prison the worst case scenario, Barabbas, who is described in the scripture as a robber and a murderer. It appears that he was guilty of some kind of an insurrection, some kind of attempted overthrow of Rome's rule. But we're not certain of the details. But we do know this, he was clearly a robber and a murderer. And he puts him up against Jesus, who had been very popular with the people, who had healed people, who had raised Lazarus from the dead, who came into the beginning of this week, known as Palm Sunday. He came into Jerusalem, heralded by a large crowd as something very special, this special son of David. Apparently he was beloved of the people. And so Pilate has himself what he thinks a winning combination. On the one hand, he's got Barabbas, this wicked man, and then on the other hand, he's got Jesus, this innocent man who had done nothing deserving and was very popular with the people. But it doesn't work. If we go and we look at verse 21, we see crowd's reaction to this. He brings him out, and he says, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they say, Barabbas. And so in verse 22, he tries to clarify this. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. Now we can try to reason this away. We can try to reason away the responsibility of making decisions. See, Pilate was in a situation where the decision indeed was his to make, but then he could kind of say, well, it's what the crowd wanted. Well, it was the only thing I could do, really. I put it up for a decision to the crowd, and then it was their decision, so it's really not my fault. And we could try to reason away our guilt concerning a decision, but he knew Jesus was not guilty of anything concerning death. He said so to the crowd. He implores, why? What evil has he done? And in Luke, he said, I've found in him no guilt deserving death. So Pilate fails to change the subject. He had failed to give the decision to someone else, and now he fails to reason it away with the people. The last thing he tries to do is compromise. If you go back to Luke 23:22, you find out Pilate offered to punish him and then release him. Oh, I'll punish him and then release him, and that'll be good enough, right? And they said, no, crucify him. And in verse 24 there in Matthew, we see that a riot is forming. So what does Pilate do? Well, he symbolically washes his hands, and he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Interestingly, the crowd is willing to accept that. And the crowd is actually willing to say, okay, let his blood be on us. And this is interesting because this is covenant language they use that God used in the Old Testament. Let it be his blood be on our heads and on our children's heads, because the land covenant that Israel had with God concerning land was generational. In other words, it was something that would pass on from generation. If one generation was unfaithful, it could fall on the next generation of punishment. God was patient to give people time to correct, but ultimately he would pay back Israel for the wrongs that they had done. They basically confess their understanding of these things, willing to take risk. So Pilate fails a compromise. And ultimately, he's the one who condemned him. He's trying to compromise, say, yes, I'm condemning him, but it's not really my fault. But he doesn't. He releases Barabbas, a known murderer and robber. He sends Jesus, the innocent, to be crucified. We can try all these ways to get out of making decisions, but we cannot escape the responsibility of making a decision concerning Jesus. The question for Pilate is this: did this work? Did Pilate successfully clear himself of guilt concerning Jesus? Because that's ultimately the question we want to ask. Well, the answer is a resounding no, he didn't. If we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, the context is this: the people of God had been preaching Jesus, and this is in a very early church, in John and Peter and the others had been preaching Jesus. And Peter and John had been arrested. They had been beaten. They had been then released. And what ensues is a prayer meeting. And interestingly, in the midst of this, they give us some beautiful insight to their understanding and indeed biblical understanding of what was taking place here. Look at verses 27 and 28 of Acts 4. They say in this prayer, they say, for truly, in this prayer to God, truly in this city, that's Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, Pilate's name is forever on record as being responsible for condemning Jesus Christ. He could never really wash his hands of it. Now, we know as we read the rest of the New Testament and as we understand Scripture in its context, what put Jesus on the cross truly was the sins of you and me. But nevertheless, when it comes down to making a decision concerning Jesus, it is not expunged but from the record for any kind of wriggling out of the responsibility. Pilate was unsuccessful in clearing his name off the condemnation of Jesus. And it says that he was part of God's plan to put Jesus on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Further evidence that Pilate's name just lives on infamously to this day as being forever on record is the Apostles' Creed, which we think came about in about the 4th century. So it wasn't literally written by the Apostles. But the Apostles' Creed was a summary of the Apostles' teaching. And it is recited to this very day in churches all around the world. So for some 1,600 years it's been recited. And I want to quote from it. Listen to this. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. It goes on. That's the first about one-third of it. But for almost the past 2,000 years, since this incident occurred, his name is remembered as the civil authority under whom Jesus was wrongly. This is being repeated in the world this very morning. Well, the question has to come, ultimately, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with me? The main point of this is this. When you read the scriptures and you read about the trials, the number one thing you should understand is this, that Jesus was innocent, that he was condemned not having committed a crime. This is important because Jesus had to go to the cross sinless in order to pay the price of sin for you and me. If he had committed any sin himself, well then, his offering of himself would have been invalid. It would have been a blemished offering. It wouldn't have been any good. So he was sinless. He was guilty of nothing. He was crucified, therefore, for political expediency on the part of Pilate and the leaders of the Jews. The leaders of the Jews needed to be done with him, and Caiaphas himself articulated this in the Gospel of John around chapter 11, I think it was, or possibly 12. He actually prophesied that it would be expedient for one person to die for the nation. Now, he took it as this one person's going to die so that our nation can live on. This one person has to die so that Rome doesn't come and wipe us out for this insurrection that this guy is going to lead. But he was wrong about that. What the prophecy meant was that that one would die in their place, to pay the price for their sins. Isn't it ironic that it's literally sin that put him on the cross, but it's spiritually sin that put him on the cross. It is spiritually the purpose of the cross was to pay the price for sins. Main thing here is that Jesus was innocent. He was not deserving. Now, secondarily, what this reveals to us is the nature of both nations and individuals to try to get out of dealing with Jesus. This is something that human beings do, and you might find yourself doing it right now. That's the hard part of examining the scriptures like this, because as we see Pilate dealing with this issue of Jesus and trying to send off the decision to someone else, somehow trying to make it so that he doesn't need to make the decision, or the decision can be made for him and it not be his fault. The decision was made for him. The crowd made it for him. Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. That wasn't effective. Clearing his name from responsibility. Jesus' words are the standard judgment. I want you to take a look at John chapter 12, verse 48 here. Jesus says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Why is that? He goes on to say, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." In other words, Jesus is saying very clearly that he had direct words from God to us. And those words that he spoke to us will be the standard of our judgment the last day. Yes, Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. If we accept it and believe it, repent of our sins and turn to him, we can be saved. But if we do not accept it, we cannot be saved. Those words will condemn us. I want to take a look at Psalm chapter 2, because Psalm chapter 2, very interestingly, gives us some perspective here of human nature and what it is to be in the world and how the world responds to Jesus. Now, this is a psalm written some 700 to 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But this is indeed about him. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" That means in vain means empty or meaningless. And it asks the question, it opens the psalm with the question, why do people rage? Why do they plot things in vain? Why? Because the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the word Messiah. Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Get that? He has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. That's another word for the Temple Mount, the place where Jesus was crucified, just outside the city there. Zion, his holy hill. He set Jesus there. His holy king is there. What that implores us to do is, do we accept God's holy king? Do we accept Jesus Christ? Or are we going to continue to try to be king ourselves? See, the Jews were seeking to keep their place, their status among the Jewish people. And they didn't want that to be messed up by some rabble-rouser from Galilee to come down and create a riot and get Rome to crush them and then get rid of all the leadership for having allowed it to happen. Jesus threatened their way of life if that's what Jesus was going to do. They didn't even know that that was what he was going to do. And indeed, he wasn't. So theirs was a gamble. They were wrong. Choice before us all then this day is as it was with Pilate. Look at verse 22, Matthew 27. He says these words, which I find very timely. He said, then what shall I do? Jesus was called Christ. Let me put that question on you this day. What will you do? Jesus is called Christ. The decision is before you to put him to open shame by denying him or to strike some lame compromise. Oh, okay, I'll acknowledge Jesus, but I'm going to really go on living the way I am. I've tried to be a good person and I've kind of making my own way with God. I don't really need sacrifice for my sin. All those lame compromises are like all the things Pilate tried to do to get out of dealing with the decision. They won't ultimately work. Where you can choose to obey him in faith. How do we obey him in faith? The very first step is this. As Jesus began preaching early in his ministry, as his forerunner John the Baptist came and introduced Jesus to us, as he preached the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's right here, starting. Here is the kingdom, and its king set on the holy hill, Mount Zion. Its king was condemned by the kings of the world, by the Roman governor, by King Herod, by the others, but by God, approved of God. As Jesus and John the Baptist both declared, repent, kingdom of heaven is. Repenting is to turn away from our sins. And when it comes to human nature, what are our sins? Well, our sins are virtually everything we do. In other words, it's to turn away from our own way of doing things, our own way of understanding things, our own definitions of morality. We must surrender them. We must lay them down, and we must pick up all that the Lord has to give us. There lies. Now, there are influences working in you right now like they were working in Pilate. Pilate listened to the wrong voices. He listened to the voices of the Jewish leaders. He listened to the voices of the crowd. He didn't do any kind of real investigation concerning Jesus. He let these people influence him negatively. The only source of truth is Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, now being given through his body, the church. According to Warren Wiersbe, how he sums up this night of betrayal and trials, he sums it up this way. Judas gave in to the devil. Peter gave in to his flesh. Pilate, the world. Those are the three things that influence us, the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Make any other decision concerning Jesus other than this. Believe. Follow. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we praise your name this day and we thank you for this, your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all those who hear. I pray that you would make yourself known through this reading of your word and that you will bring each and every person to a decision point. I pray that you would grant the faith, make the decision, obedience to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have the faith to turn away from our sins, to turn away from our own understanding, to turn toward Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that we may understand these things, that we may make the right decision, that we indeed may embrace what he has to offer us, eternal life. Lord, I pray a great blessing upon all those who hear this day. They may be encouraged by your great word. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being with us. You can find more on whitesrun.org, where you'll find the notes and you'll find links to other helpful resources. You'll find a statement of faith of our church. And if you are prayerfully considering a church home, I pray that you would give us a consideration. Review our site there. Email us with any questions that you might have. Thank you. God bless.